For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we're going to move back into our study of the Gospel of John, and I'd like you to turn to John chapter 13, if you've got a Bible with you. And just a brief reminder that the author of this Gospel, John, is John of Zebedee, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And so that means that he's narrating and recording as an eyewitness. And this, you see this especially in the section that we're now entering into, which is a very intimate conversation between Jesus and these men. So we'll just dive right in and look at verse 1. It says, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own," referring here to his disciples who were in the world, "he loved them to the end." And so this verse marks a big shift in gears, because up until now in John chapters 1 through 12, John has been mainly narrating Jesus's public ministry, his teaching and his works among multitudes of people. But now, here in the last supper that he had with his disciples before he was arrested and crucified, John narrates this very private discussion between Jesus and his disciples, and Jesus distills for them and for us, if we have ears to hear, in these chapters, the most important truths and principles pertaining to the Christian life. So we're going to take a very careful look at John 13 through 17 over the next few weeks. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 2, "The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." He was there too. "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And he knew that he'd come from God, and he knew that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Okay, so a little background on the custom of foot washing will help us to understand what's going on here. First of all, foot washing in the ancient Near East was not like just a ceremonial ritual. It had a very practical purpose, because in arid Near Eastern climate, people wear sandals, not shoes or boots. The streets in Jerusalem were not asphalt and sidewalks. The streets were dirty with trash and sewage and animal excrement. So to walk around in Jerusalem, especially during Passover when there's thousands of people there, is like dumpster diving with your feet. Okay? Their feet stank as they walked in. And so foot washing was a cleansing and a refreshment exercise. Secondly, it was obviously to be the one who was responsible to wash others' feet was a pretty lowly task. And in Jewish society, this was relegated for household slaves. They got to do this dirty work. The third factor here is to understand that and evidently there was no household slave present at this meal. It was a secret meal. So who's going to wash the feet? In rabbinic tradition, disciples of a rabbi were required to do many things, but they could draw the line at foot washing. It said that no disciple could be required to loosen the thong of a sandal and wash the feet of anyone, including their rabbi. Furthermore, We know from Luke's gospel that his disciples at this very time were engaged in their favorite discussion, namely, which one of them was the greatest. So you can see that they don't feel like they're obligated to wash anyone's feet, and they're not about to volunteer because that would be to admit that they're the low man on the totem pole. Now, I've often tried to put myself in Jesus' shoes if I were in this situation. You know, I'm about to go and lay my life down for these knuckleheads. And this is what I get, you know. What about you? Would you respond by pleading? Oh, come on, guys! How about it? Would you fly off the handle and just like, I can't believe how selfish you are! You make me sick! Why did I ever pick you to begin with? Would you just kind of crumple in, you know, disappointment? Kind of break down weeping, you know, like sometimes we've done maybe with our own kids. This is just a mess. Well, we read in verse 1 that Jesus loved these knuckleheads to the end. To the uttermost is how you could also translate that. And so you see, he saw this situation as an opportunity to give to them and to instruct them. And what follows, Jesus, after he washes his disciples' feet, gives them two lessons that were essential for them. And they're essential for us if we're going to really have a relationship with God. Well, let's see the first lesson that he relates. It says, he came to Simon Peter. So he's going around the table. They didn't sit in chairs, so he wasn't under the table. They kind of reclined on cushions and their feet were pointed outward. So he's working the perimeter. And he comes to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize right now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Then, unless I wash you, Jesus answered, you have no part with me. Well then, Lord, said Simon Peter, not just my feet and my hands, but my head as well. Jesus answered, and those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean. You, plural. But not every one of you, because Jesus knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not every one of them was clean. Well, this is kind of cryptic, isn't it? And yet, one thing that's really clear in this passage, you can't miss it, is that he's saying, you got to allow me to wash you. Right? I mean, there it is in verse 8. Unless I wash you, unless you let me wash you, you have no part with me. And the word part here signifies vital fellowship or partnership with. If you want to belong to me and be in partnership with me and be in fellowship with me, you must let me wash you. It's also clear from verse 7 that this washing that he's talking about is figurative rather than literal. Because he says to Peter, who is interpreting him literally, he says, you don't realize, you don't understand what I'm doing right now. Well, Peter understood what he was doing physically. He was wanting to wash his feet. But he's saying there's a deeper meaning to what I'm doing. Later, and we'll see in chapter 16, Jesus means later, after I've gone to the cross and been resurrected, later when you receive the Holy Spirit, then you'll understand the significance of what I'm doing. In other words, he's saying, I am engaged in a symbolic act here. That is, I'm acting out for you a spiritual washing that you must have. Think about it. Just as Jesus, although he was the rabbi in this setting, he laid aside his prerogatives as the rabbi and garbed himself as a servant. And Paul tells us that Jesus, although he had always existed in the very form of God, didn't regard those prerogatives as things that he had to hold on to, but instead he emptied himself and humbled himself and came to earth as a human being and took the posture of a servant in his coming. A servant, he says, all the way to death on a cross. And think about what this must have looked like. Jesus gets up, strips down, puts a big cloth around his waist, a cloth that was so big that it would not only go around him, but then would have probably a piece like this left over. And what did he do? He systematically wiped the filth and stink off of them onto himself. So that when he got done, that towel was brown and stinky with their filth on him. And that, of course, is a picture of what he was about to do, that he was about to go to the cross to take upon himself their sin, their guilt, their shame, their mess of a life and ours onto himself in a real way to deal with it. In fact, in this passage that we just read, Jesus tells Peter, there's actually two washings that you've got to allow me to give you if you really want to be in vital connection with me. Did you notice that? He says in verse 10, you know, Peter's like, dude, okay, then give me a, you know, give me a shower, give me a full bath. He's like, those who have had a bath. And in the Greek, this is in the passive voice. Those who have already been bathed by me need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, except for the one who doesn't really believe in me. Okay, so he, on the one hand, he speaks of a full bath that we need all need to allow Jesus to give us, after which we are clean. What is he referring to here? Well, if you know the rest of Jesus' teachings or the New Testament, you know that what he's referring to here, this full bath, is referring to the complete forgiveness of all of our sins that Jesus says we need and says he'll give us if we just ask him to forgive us fully. And this is something, as this text says and that other passages say, is a bath that we need only once, after which we are completely forgiven for all time by Christ. Well, why would you need such a bath? Because God says you're filthy, dirty from head to foot. You're so dirty, I'm so dirty with sin that offends a holy God and that corrupts and defiles your life, that nothing short of a full bath by Christ's death can make you clean. No amount of self-reform on your part, no amount of religious observances that you commit yourself to could ever do more than just move the dirt around. Many years ago, when my wife and I were first married, we were babysitting this boy who was 4 years old, and I took him down to the park, Como Park, and I said, let's go down and play in the park for a while, and then I'll take you to McDonald's. We got down there, and I wound up talking with someone. I looked around, and he was like, he'd been rolling around in the baseball diamond, which also, it was after a rain, it had mud puddles. And when I looked at him, and he was covered from, it was in his ears, he was covered with filth all over. So we got back in the car after I put like newspaper down in my, and I started driving back to our house. He says, I thought we were going to McDonald's. I said, no, we can't go to McDonald's yet. I want to go to McDonald's. Well, if you want to go to McDonald's, first you're going to have to get a bath. And you can imagine what this four-year-old boy says. I'm not dirty! Right? I was like, dude, you're dirty. And then he said, I could just wash my hands at the sink in McDonald's. No, dude. we're not going to McDonald's until you get a bath. See, and that's what Jesus is saying to you and to me. He's saying you and I are so dirty with sin that offends him that even the good deeds that we do are like filthy rags to him because they're done often with selfish motives and they just don't measure up to his perfect character. And he's telling us something that's very humbling. We can never, ever clean ourselves up enough to be accepted by God. We just have to be like that four-year-old boy and at a certain point just decide, okay, you say I need a bath, I'll let you give me a bath. And the good news that's taught here and all over the New Testament is the moment that you are willing to say to Jesus Christ, all right, I want you to forgive me and to make me clean. The moment that you allow him to do that, it says that he washes away all of the guilt of all of your sin, past, present, and future. Says, though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make you white like wool or white like snow. I'll take all of the guilt of your sins and like put them in the deepest sea. I'll remove the guilt of your transgressions as far as the east is from the west. And then you are clean before a holy God and you don't ever need to get that bath again. That's the good news that only Jesus Christ can speak to us because only Jesus Christ came down here and lived the perfect life that we owe to God but couldn't give him and then laid his perfect life down as a perfect and infinite payment for our sin, for our guilt. It's on that basis that he can say something like this. So for some of you, you know, the lesson in this passage is, have you had a bath? Have you admitted to Jesus, I need a bath? Have you let him give you a bath by asking him for this bath? Now, you can see from this same verse that he's saying to Peter and to people who've received his forgiveness, once you've had this bath, you're clean. And yet he says, but you still need to let me wash your feet. And the idea here is this is something that's I'm going to need to do from time to time, right? So one washing is this bath. The other washing, which he's calling, washing our feet. What is this about? It's not about being forgiven by God for your sins as a Christian, because they're already forgiven. It refers rather to our need, as we'll see, for a cleansing, a spiritual cleansing by Christ as we walk with him in this world. Let me explain this to you. And many of you understand this, I'm sure, that there's a couple of ways in which Jesus Christ says he needs to keep washing our feet once we know him. One is, he needs to wash us from what I will call the alienating effect of a guilty conscience. So you're a Christian, and you're living your Christian life, and, as you go through the day, you fall into sin. You go, lose your temper with your spouse. You decide you're going to indulge in a nice little fit of hatred toward your boss. Whatever it is, you decide, I'm just going to get drunk because I don't want to deal with life. I don't know what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. When we do that, when we sin, then our conscience is activated Which on the one hand is a good thing, but a guilty conscience means that when we as believers have sinned, we are condemned often by our conscience. And we have this almost compulsive reaction of shame and self-disgust and even the sense that God is disgusted with me now. God, you know, God has rejected me, or at least God's disgusted with me. And that is what the Bible calls a guilty conscience or an unclean conscience. And while we're under that, then we feel alienated from God. And we begin to either defend ourselves to ourselves. I didn't really do anything wrong. It's not as bad as the way he lost his temper with me. The other, not as drunk as I was last time. Whatever, you know. We either begin to defend ourselves, try to wash our own feet. Right? Or we just, because we're now not in vital communion with Jesus, we get even more entrapped in our sin. What is the answer for that? The answer to that is, he says, let me wash your feet. Jesus Christ not only died on the cross to give you a full bath to forgive all your sins, but he's ready and willing and able, day by day, situation by situation, to step in and actually cleanse your conscience. That's what Hebrews says, that the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, by the death of Christ, the Spirit of God will cleanse your conscience. We can simply say to him, Lord, my feet are dirty. And I don't make any excuses. I blew it. And I thank you that you still love me. And as we do that, he will personally cleanse our conscience and bring us back to a place where we can just get up and resume walking with him freshly. Am I the only one who really needs this pretty regularly? So that's one of the ways in which he says, you need your feet washed from time to time. And I'm there to wash them. The other way that I think the New Testament says this works is that he's also there to cleanse our spirits from the deadening effect of living in a spiritually hostile world. You know, it's impossible as believers in Christ to be engaged in this world system at work, at school, just this whole world that we live in, the Bible says, is a spiritually hostile environment. It tends to have a deadening and a jading effect on your spirit. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, if you did go out and dumpster dive tomorrow, when you got home, you'd be like, man, I just feel funky, right? Well, you dumpster dive every day in this world. And you know what it's like to be like coming home from work or whatever, and you think about, oh, I should talk to God. And it's like, I don't want to talk to God. I just feel, there's this film, but I call it being slimed. It's not really the same as sinning. Maybe you know, not that you didn't sin, but it's more just the effect of being coated by the dust of this world that we live in. Well, what's the answer for that? Some Christians have said, well, we'll just withdraw from the world and then we won't be slimed. Oh, we have plenty of slime potential even amongst ourselves. No, Jesus says, I've sent you into this world, into that spiritually polluted, smog-laden atmosphere. The answer is that I'll wash your feet. All you got to do is turn back to me when you feel slimed. Call out to me. Maybe recall a promise that I've made to you, and I'll wash your feet in that sense. I'll restore the freshness of your relationship with me. Yeah. So that's lesson number one. If you want to have belong to Jesus, if you want to have a vital relationship with him, if you want to be in fruitful partnership with him, then you got to let him give you a full bath, and then you got to allow him to wash your feet as often as that is needed. Now, the second lesson elaborates on how Jesus washes our feet. Because I think a lot of American Christians conceive of allowing Jesus to wash our feet as primarily something that we do in private, alone with Christ. And it can be that way. But what Jesus goes on to teach is that the primary context in which our feet get washed is in community with each other. Let's see how he puts it. It says, well, when he'd finished their washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. And you can imagine that it was probably, you could have heard a pin drop at this point. I think he probably had their full attention. Yeah. And so then it says, Jesus said, do you understand what I have done for you? It's kind of a rhetorical question because they already told Peter, you don't understand. You call me teacher or rabbi and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Not just rabbi, but Lord. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you certainly ought to wash mine. Is that what it says? You owe me. It doesn't say that. Isn't that amazing? If I, the Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you should do with one another as I have done for you. So you see, he's saying you need to have your feet washed regularly. And he's not just saying, so imitate me. He really is saying, the rest of the Bible makes this clear, I will wash your feet through you as one another, as you begin to relate to each other, ready to wash each other's feet. So really what he's saying here is, what is he saying? He's saying, I want you to help each other be spiritually cleansed and to be spiritually refreshed. That's what foot washing was about. I want you to let other Christians do this for you regularly. And I want you to do this for other brothers and sisters regularly. That's what he's teaching here. And he's saying, in light of verse 8, you can't stay close to me. You can't be effective in my service without this. So this is the first of several times in these chapters, chapter 13 through 17, as Jesus is saying, there are certain things you got to understand in order to be a vital follower of mine. This is the first of several times that he makes this point. He makes it again later on in chapter 13. What does he say? He says, this is the new mandate that I give you, that you should love one another in the same way that I loved you, that you should love one another. He says it in chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another the way I've loved you. He says it over and over again. And this is one of the hallmarks of authentic Christianity that the American Western Church is so anemic in. We don't get this because we are a radically individualistic culture, and we tend to be conformed by our culture to view our Christianity primarily in individualistic terms. It's Jesus and me, and it is Jesus and me. It's Jesus and you, and it is Jesus and you. But it's Jesus in the context of us, one another. That's the part we don't get. I don't think it comes naturally to anyone. So anyway, that's what he's saying here. Your feet need to keep getting washed, and you got to get them washed in the context of community through one another. And this should just be kind of like one of the priorities in your life. You say, well, that's pretty abstract. What does that look like? Well, I'll give you three examples. How about this verse in James 5? Confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. You know, many times you will find that when you've fallen into sin in your life and your conscience is guilty, many times you'll find that just talking to Jesus alone about this is not enough. You'll find that it's not until you open up to another brother or sister and talk about the sin that you've fallen into, and then through them, as they pray with you and for you, somehow mystically the blood of Christ cleanses your conscience in that setting. When is the last time you let Christ wash your feet from a guilty conscience through another brother or sister? Some of us would have to say, never. Really, it shouldn't be more than a few days ago, unless you don't sin. I mean, I don't know. Let me ask you another question. When's the last time that you moved toward another brother or sister to wash their feet in this way by listening with compassion and then offering to pray with them and assure them that Christ is still for them? When's the last time you did that? How about this? Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? This is my new commandment, that you love one another the way that I've loved you, that you wash one another's feet. And so bear one another's burdens. A burden here, the Greek word means a crushing load, something that comes down upon you from outside and flattens you. This is different from when you've fallen into sin. This is when something happens to you. You lose your job. Your marriage is falling apart. Your kid is rebelling. A crisis happens in your life and it's too great for you to bear. What do you need? You need your feet washed. And you'll find that many times, simply calling out to Jesus in private saying, please lift this burden, doesn't get it. It's not until you share with a brother or sister or brothers and sisters, I'm dying here. This burden is killing me. And you let them love you and pray with you and encourage you, that in that setting, then as they bear that burden with you, see, that's what it takes. That's how Christ will wash your feet. When's the last time you let a brother or sister wash your feet by bearing your burden? Maybe you don't have any burdens. That's hard for me to believe. When's the last time that you initiated toward a brother or sister to find out what their burdens were so that you could help bear them in this way? You see, this whole idea is presuming a level of personal engagement between brothers and sisters so that we would even know if there's sin that we need to help with, so that we would even know if there are burdens that we need to help bear. You want more practicality? Here's one. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. You see, the truth is that it's very easy for us as individual Christians to kind of lose motivation for our spiritual life, to lose vision for how Christ wants to work through us to be lights in this world. It's spiritual entropy. The tendency is always to run down in motivation and vision. Oh, but when I'm relating to other brothers and sisters, and one of them has actually gotten before God and considered me in prayer, and they bring a word of affirmation or a word of where they tell me how they've seen Christ work through me lately, where they express the gladness that they have that I'm a worker for Jesus Christ, this lifts you up. It lifts you up. And you need that. And I need that. I think sometimes Christians, they look at people who are in leadership roles like me or others, and they think, man, they must just be so strong. That is such BS. That is such utter BS. I am a sinful person. I am crushed by life often, and I lose vision and motivation for following Christ. And if I did not have brothers and sisters in my life, day by day, as well as week by week, I just walk around with dirty, stinky feet. What about you? What about you? You see, brothers and sisters, that there is a vast difference between what American Christians refer to as going to church and what Jesus is calling us to do in washing one another's feet. You know, when you go to church, which is not even theologically correct, because that presumes that the church is what? A building. And it is not. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ, the people who are indwelt by Christ. But when you have this perspective, it's important for me to go to church. What we're really saying, what we're conceiving of this part of our Christian life as, is we periodically attend meetings where we get some information and chat with friends. Now, it's not wrong to periodically, regularly go to meetings where you get some biblical information and chat with friends. It's just that it's nowhere near enough. That's a starvation diet. That's a stinky foot regimen. You see, to be washing one another's feet means that I'm actually involved regularly, Luke says daily, with other brothers and sisters where we're talking about real things like our sin, like our burdens, like our discouragements. And we're letting other brothers and sisters wash our feet, and we're looking for ways to wash their feet. That, do you see the difference? The difference is night and day, and the effect is night and day. As I said, if you go to church only, and you can be coming here every week, you can go to a home group meeting every week and still be going to church, then you will be plagued by a guilty conscience, chronically discouraged, impotent as a witness for Christ, weighed down and crushed by life. Or if you decide to sell out to a lifestyle of mutual foot washing, then you're going to get regularly refreshed and built up and re-envisioned and cleansed. In fact, what you're going to get increasingly is a life of real joy. And that is what Jesus ends this passage with. He says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you know these things. Is that what it says? Now that you understand what I've taught you, you will be blessed. And the word blessed means truly happy. It's not what you say after someone sneezes. It's not a prayer you give before Thanksgiving dinner. To be blessed means to be made truly happy by God. Now that you understand this call to mutual foot washing, you will be increasingly truly happy if you do this. If you do this. How happy do you want to be? I think I'll just stop there. All right, that's all I got.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.